Please open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 24 this morning. We began a study last week that we want to continue this morning at the 11 o'clock hour from Matthew chapter 24. We actually began several weeks ago looking at the idea of various millennial theories, but primarily the concept of premillennialism. We did a study on what is wrong with premillennialism and notice quite a number of things, one of those being that premillennialism makes a wrong application of Matthew chapter 24, and as a result of that, or a misinterpretation of Matthew 24, a great number of people have misunderstood this particular chapter. So we decided to devote at least a few weeks to looking at Matthew chapter 24. There are a number of different aspects of this chapter that we need to be looking at, and so we have broken it up into four studies. There is no doubt that Matthew 24 is a difficult text, as we read here in chapter 24, where he speaks about there being wars and rumors of wars, and many times people come to these passages and think that this has to be speaking about the end of time, the second coming of Jesus. And so we need to be able to make some distinctions as we look at this text. What we noticed last week and what we're going to notice this week is that there are primarily two passages in Matthew 24 that are anchor points for us to be able to understand this chapter properly. And we're going to be looking at the proper application of that. Now, as we started last week, We're trying to determine, is Matthew 24 about the end of time, or is it about simply the end of Jerusalem? Some will tell us that it goes back and forth, and randomly, sometimes talking about one, sometimes talking about another. I believe that there is a very clear transition in Matthew 24 that shifts from the end of Jerusalem to the end of time. We're going to be looking at this study in four parts. As I said, I never did fix that font, or at least download the font to our computers here, but I'll try to do that before our next study. It'll fit a little bit better, or look a little bit better up there. But we're looking at this from the standpoint, first of all, of the time text in verse 34, the transition text we'll look at this morning, which I believe is found in verse 35 and 36. Then we're going to explore some language in verses 28 through 31 that talks about the Lord's coming. And it is obviously previous to verse 34. So is that talking about a physical, personal coming of the Lord in the destruction of Jerusalem? Or what exactly is involved there? And then we'll finish looking at Matthew 24 simply by looking at how the entire context is in harmony with everything that we've looked at in the first three studies. As we looked at the time text last week, we noticed that Jesus begins back in chapter 23 giving what is much like a conviction of crimes as he is laying before them the sins that they have committed. And he speaks about the cup of their iniquity being filled up. And then he gives a judgment or a sentencing for those particular crimes. He says in verse 38, "Your house is left to you desolate." And like a judge, he places this sentence upon them. He would have saved them and protected them, but they were not willing. And he tells them not one stone will be left upon another here as they view the temple. Then the disciples are obviously distraught about that. They had just shown him the beauty of the temple. He said not one stone is going to be left upon another. And so then we have their questions. They believed, I think, that they were asking one extended question, but in fact they were asking two questions, and that's the way that Jesus dealt with it. J.W. McGarvey made some very pertinent comments on that we looked at last week. So then we have the Lord's answer. He says in verse 4, or actually in verse 6, the end is not yet, but, verse 8, the beginning of sorrows. So beginning in verse 4, Jesus starts to tell us when these things are going to begin to happen. He tells about some premature and misleading signs. He warns them not to be deceived by those signs. And we notice there in verse 6 and verse 8, this is not the end, this is the beginning of this. Then he goes on and says, as we notice in verse 14, then the end will come. Verse 14, then the end will come. He gives some explicit but approximate signs, where he talks about the fact that the city is going to be surrounded. And he talks about a real or a definite actual sign of the end, the abomination of desolation, which is that, exactly that surrounding of the city by the Roman armies. We talked about that last week. And then he says, let those in Judea flee. He also warns them not to be deceived by false Christs, that if anyone says that he has physically returned, and this is going to play into verses 28 through 31, he says, if anyone claims that they've seen me and that I've come back, don't believe them. Jesus is telling them clearly, this is not going to be a physical return of Jesus, but a coming in judgment. And that when he does physically come in his second coming, no one's going to need to tell you he's here. Everyone is going to know that it has happened. He speaks about the stars falling from heaven, which was a common phrase that was used in Old Testament prophets to speak about the toppling of nations, especially of great world powers, and certainly the destruction of the Jewish economy. By economy, I don't mean their monetary system, but I mean them as a nation. The temple and everything about the Jewish nation was destroyed in AD 70, and it was appropriate to use this prophetic language as the stars falling from heaven when they were destroyed. And we also noticed then the time text in verse 34, where he says, in verse 34, assuredly I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all these things take place. So everything prior to verse 34, Jesus said would take place before that generation passed away. And we talked about what that means. Some have tried to sidestep this by saying this generation simply means that it's talking about a race or Israel in its successive generations. Never was the word used that way by God. Never in the book of Matthew was it used that way. But throughout the book of Matthew, we observe that it was talking about a particular race of people at a particular time. Even Thayer and Orton Gingrich say that that's exactly what it means. And the parallel that we have in Mark 13 and 30, this generation shall not pass till all these things are done, not begun, but done, not commencing to be, but having been done, fulfilled, and come to pass. So just a review, probably not a quick review there, but a review so that we can understand where we're at. There is an anchor point in chapter 24, and it is the time text that tells us when these things will take place, the wars and the rumors of wars, the abomination of desolation, the eagles gathering. What is that talking about? Clearly, that's talking about something that took place before that generation ended, and AD 70 certainly fits that. So now, as we go on in our study of Matthew 24, I want us to understand, well, as we conclude that, those who would believe and read the signs that Jesus gave could escape the destruction of Jerusalem. Verse 34 would tell them when. So now as we continue our study of Matthew 24, I want us to notice then what I believe is the transition text. I have verse 34 up there. That's an error. That should be verse 35 and verse 36. I believe this is the second key to properly understanding this particular chapter. Let's read verse 35 and 36. Remember, verse 34 said that this generation shall not by no means pass away till all these things take place. Now, they had asked him two questions, though. Let's go back here to earlier in chapter 24. They said in verse 3, tell us when will these things be? Verse 34 tells us when. And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? There's the second question. I understand. I don't believe they understood they were asking two questions. They believed it was an extended question because they couldn't grasp or imagine that the Jewish nation and the temple being destroyed would happen until the end of the age, until the second coming of Jesus. They thought they were asking an extended question, but they asked two. Jesus, in verse 35, he answers the first question in verse 34 and prior to that. Now in verse 35, he begins to answer the second question. Heaven and earth will pass away. Remember, he said, this generation shall not pass away till all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. Verse 36, but of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. When we get to verse 36 and he says, but, That word is a transitional word. It's a contrasting word. One thing has been said of a time and a day in verse 32 and 34. Notice, now learn this parable from the fig tree. When its branch has already become tender and puts forth leaves, you know that summer is near. So you also, when you see all these things, what? Know. But in verse 35 and 36, he's talking about something that no one knows. He doesn't even know, but he says, you can know these things. Verse 33, that it is near at the doors. Assuredly, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass. It is near at the doors, the time, the when. You can know that. But as he begins verse 35 and 36, he begins to tell us about things that no one knows when that time is even near. No one knows when it's going to happen. So this is a transitional word. One thing is said of a time and a day in verse 32 and 34. Something else is said of another time, of that day and hour, in verse 35 and verse 36. I want you to notice verse 36, that day and hour. Verse 36, that day and hour, connects directly to verse 35. And what is verse 35 talking about? When heaven and earth shall pass away. So that day and hour that no one knows in verse 36 is when heaven and earth shall pass away. Now turn with me over to 2 Peter. Hold your place there in Matthew 24. And turn to 2 Peter chapter 3. And notice with me what Peter writes about this. 2 Peter chapter 3, beginning in verse 9. He says, "The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but is longsuffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." Listen to verse 10. "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise. The elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up." 2 Peter 3, 9 and 10 is speaking clearly about His second coming. And it says that the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. The heavens will pass away. The elements will melt with fervent heat. The earth will be burned up. What's he saying? That at the second coming of Jesus is when heaven and earth shall pass away. What's Jesus talking about in Matthew 24 and verse 35? He's not talking about destruction of Jerusalem. He's talking about when heaven and earth shall pass away. Peter speaks about the same thing, and he's talking about the second coming of Jesus. So that day, of that day and hour, verse 36, no one knows what day and hour, when heaven and earth shall pass away, when Jesus comes back the second time. This is the transition that we have in verse 35 and 36. So Jesus then is shifting from a day, the fulfillment of which that generation could know and would see. Remember, he uses the fig tree as an illustration. He said, you can know when all these things happen, that it is near at the door. He shifts from that time and that day to a day and hour, the fulfillment of which no one could know, not even the Son, but only the Father. I want you to notice then the contrast. The contrast we see is that unlike the previous day or judgment, that is verse 34 and earlier, everything about this one except the fact of it is indefinite. But when we look back at the one previous to verse 34, there were some very explicit signs. And then there was a definite and a real sign to know it's here. Well, this day and hour, starting in verse 35 and 36... I mean, the fact of it is definite, but nothing else is. Look in verse 36. "But of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only." Now listen to how he illustrates this, verse 37 through 39. "But as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days of Noah before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark, and did not know until the flood came and took them all away, so also will the coming of the Son of Man know." So no one knows the signs that will signal it. It's just going to be here. There's not going to be signs that lead up to that. So he was saying prior to verse 34, there's going to be some signs. Now, this is not the end, but it's the beginning. But here's what you can know, it's starting. And then here's some other signs, and it's still not here yet, but these are leading up to it. And then here's some signs that you just need to know, it's almost here, and then here's a definite sign, it's here. What he's talking about beginning in verse 35 and 36, he says, there are no signs. It's going to be just like Noah. No one's going to know it until they're taken away. And then I want you to notice in verse 42, watch therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. Verse 44, therefore you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Verse 50, he says, the master of that servant will come on a day when he's not looking for him, and at an hour that he is not aware of. Drop down to verse 13 and verse 20, chapter 25, because chapter 25 continues discussing the same day and hour that he transitions to in verse 35 and 36. Look in verse 13. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming. There's the contrast. So again, unlike the destruction of Jerusalem, the second coming is like a thief in the night. We saw that in what Peter wrote. The thief, he tells us, will not give a warning before striking. The thief does not send out advance notice telling the victim when he will strike. There are no signs. The only thing he tells us is that we just need to always be ready. That's clearly a contrast from what he said from verse 4 to verse 34. The emphasis of this section, is going to be an emphasis on delay. Notice in verse 48 through 51, but if that evil servant says in his heart, my master is delaying his coming, and begins to beat his fellow servants and to eat and drink with the drunkards, the master of that servant will come on a day when he is not looking for him, at an hour when he is not aware of, and will cut him in two and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. How could this man say that he's delaying his coming? It's all about delay. No one knows. Chapter 25 and in verse 5, what happened? He says the bridegroom tarried or was delayed. Then notice also in the parable of the talents. Look in verses 14 through 19. The kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country. He called his servants and delivered their goods to them. And then in verse 19, after a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them. A long time. He's talking about some things that were imminent in verse 4 through 34, but he makes a transition and a contrast starting in verse 35, and he talks about delay, a long time, and no one knowing, no signs whatsoever. He talks in verse 42 and verse 43 about a thief in the night, which is parallel to 2 Peter chapter 3, the thief not giving any signs. Clearly, we're looking at a contrast here. And I want you to notice the contrast in watching. In the first section, that is in verses 1 through 34, they were told to watch for signs in order to follow the instructions. We saw that beginning in verse 16 and going down through verse 31, saying these are the things that are going to happen, and then they could escape destruction. Look over, hold your place there, and turn over to Luke chapter 21. In Luke chapter 21, their escaping was directly connected to being able to see the signs and knowing beforehand. Luke 21, and in verse, starting in verse 28, he says, now when these things begin to happen, look up, lift up your heads, because your redemption draws near. Then he spoke to them a parable, look at the fig tree and all the trees. When they are already budding, you see and know for yourselves that summer is now near. Remember him using that illustration in 24 prior to verse 34. So you also, when you see these things happening, know that the kingdom of God is near. Surely I say to you, this generation by no means pass away till all these things take place. then he goes on and says, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. But take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and cares of this life, and that they come upon you unexpectedly. For it will come as a snare on all those who dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch therefore and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. So here's the idea about escaping destruction. But the second section, he tells them to watch and be ready that they might be found faithful and rewarded according to when the Lord returns. The contrast is in rewards, not between escape and failure to escape, but between the righteous and the wicked. And chapter 25 continues with that same description of final judgment. So as we look at the difference between verses 1 through 34 and verse 35 through the end of the chapter, verse 54, and all the way through chapter 25, I believe that we are forced to conclude that there are two definite sections of Matthew 24 relating to two different matters under consideration. In verses 1 through 34, we see local events. Remember, we're talking about fleeing to the mountains that certainly would not fit everywhere in the world. He's not talking about the end of time there. Versus universal judgment as the application is made with Noah, which he clearly applies to the second section. That was a universal destruction, a universal application as he's talking about not a local or a locality, but general references to a master leaving his servants, to a owner of a household leaving the talents, to a bridegroom, all of these talking about universal application. The former events that we read about in Matthew 24 and verses 1 through 34 were all fulfilled in AD 70. Every application that we find, every sign, everything found in verses 1 through 34, we can find fulfilled in AD 70. The latter events are yet to be fulfilled. As a matter of fact, we are not told when. Verse 36, no one knows that day and hour. So what does he tell us to do? Look in Acts chapter 17. In Acts chapter 17, as Paul is preaching at the Areopagus, in verse 30, he says, truly these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained, and he's given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. That's the information we have. It's going to happen. But no man knows the day or the hour. What we do know is what we need to do in order to make ready, in order to get ready, in order to be right with God to meet him. In Matthew chapter 13 and in verse 32, he says, that's a typographical error there. That's not supposed to be 13 and 32, and I'm not sure where I was going with that one at this point. But let us notice that no one knows. We're not told when it's going to be, but they were told how to know when that destruction would come upon Jerusalem and how to escape it. It was all based upon seeing the signs and knowing when before it happened. But the second section of chapter 24 is all about not knowing when, simply being ready when it does happen. Not about escaping, but about being found faithful and receiving a reward. The destruction of Jerusalem, the time was within that generation. The signs, there were some premature misleading signs, wars and rumors of wars. There was an explicit but an approximate sign we see in chapter 24 when he begins to talk about the fact that the gospel of the kingdom would be preached to all the nations. That was a very explicit sign, but it was an approximate sign. And then there was an actual sign in verse 15, the abomination of desolation, which, based upon what we read in Daniel, was the surrounding of the armies around the city, and based upon what Luke said. And then there was the sign of the Lord coming in judgment and his reign in heaven, we see in verses 28 through 31. But the final judgment, the time only the Father knows. Signs, there would be none. The fact, it is certain. God has appointed a day on which he will judge the world. And the thing that we've got to understand is the urgent need for readiness. That urgency is always needed. What we're looking at here then is these two anchor points in Matthew 24. We have a time text that tells us in verse 34 that everything prior to that was going to be fulfilled in that generation. But then beginning in verse 35, he starts answering the second question, which is talking about the second coming of Jesus, when he will physically appear for judgment for the rest of the world. When we can establish these anchor points, we can interpret properly Matthew 24. It's not talking about a premillennial time today or a reign of Jesus literally in Jerusalem. It's talking about the destruction of Jerusalem, and then he transitions to talking about the end of the age and his second coming, and carries that through chapter 25, as most people properly make application with the parable of the talents, especially starting in verse 31, when the Son of God separates the sheep from the goats. I think most people, not everyone, but sees that as the second coming of Jesus. All this context begins in 35 and in 36. Now, in our next study, we're going to look at the coming of the Lord in verses 28 through 31 to try to sort out some difficulty with understanding how that language can be used and how he can talk about the coming of the Lord in relation to something that would happen in that generation. We're going to study that in our next study. Then in our final study, which we'll have a week break because I will be in a preacher training program in Oklahoma City. So we'll have a week in between those two studies. But when we come back and look at that last study, we're going to look at Matthew 24 in its context. And we're going to be able to see then, I believe, these two anchor points even better. We're going to see the transition between the destruction of Jerusalem and the end of time. And making that interpretation, Matthew 24 is so powerful, and we can be so thankful for it, but we have to rightly divide the word of truth. We have to make the proper application of verses 1 through 34 and the proper application of verses 35 following to the end of the chapter. Appreciate your kind attention. I obviously didn't go as long today in this study as I did last week in our earlier study, but we had so many foundational and introductory points that we had to establish in that study. It just took a lot longer. So see, I gave you back some of your time. Appreciate you being here, and we never want to end a study without extending the invitation of Jesus Christ, the invitation to anyone who has not obeyed the gospel of Christ. And here's the application of the second part of chapter 24 and all of chapter 25 in Matthew. We don't know that day and hour. I speak about talking about some other applications here next week and then 2 weeks after that, but we don't know that we're going to have that time. There's no guarantees. But here's what we know. God has appointed a day, and that might be today. It might be tomorrow. You may not have another opportunity, but here we are assembled. Hopefully your heart is touched by the power of the gospel and the fact that Jesus is returning, and that God commands all men everywhere to repent, and we have the love and the grace of God, the sacrifice of Jesus, and His long-suffering grace in time, the time that we have right now, all the time that you've had to get your life right with God, all of His patient mercy, that's God's grace. Don't be expecting to take advantage of that grace. But come today, believing in Jesus as the Christ, the Son of God, confess your faith in Him, repent of your sins, and be baptized in water for the remission of sins. That's what the Lord instructs us to do in His Word, and all things are ready. You can do that this morning. We plead with you to respond to the gospel in whatever way you need to make yourself right with God while we stand and sing the invitation song.